privilege to be with you this morning. Greetings from Calvin College and Calvin Seminary. It's nice to be here where there is no snow. Still much snow in Grand Rapids. The song we're going to be learning this morning is a song called Lord, I Need You. And it's a song that we're going to be singing after our prayer of confession. We thought it would be good to teach it to you now so that in the service you're not having to learn the music and you can pray the words instead of having to focus on the melody. It's a song, the chorus says, Lord, I need you, oh, I need you, every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. We see often in Scripture, Satan is portrayed as an accuser, one who says, you are not worthy to be before God. You are sinful. You should not be in the presence of God. You have no place there. But we look to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. Jesus Christ, who gives us access to the throne of God. And we look and we say, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. I'll sing a line of the verse and then I'll invite you to sing the line after me. It goes like this. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And the next line is just like it, except for one note at the end. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Without you. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Great. And the chorus goes like this. Lord, I need you.
My song to rise to you. When God that has called us to this place this morning knows even better than we know ourselves that we need him, and his delight is to reveal himself to us, to minister his presence and his grace to the people that he loves. As we gather for worship, let me begin by extending a warm welcome to all of you, and especially to those of you who may be guests here this morning. We're very glad that you could join us. Perhaps some have come here as we've just come out of a wonderful day yesterday, a worship conference seeking God's face, and maybe some of you have joined us this morning as participants in yesterday's conference, and we certainly extend a warm welcome to you. And invite all of us to come after the service for a time of fellowship and refreshment. I want to just take a moment, as we had such a wonderful day yesterday, to express a word of thanks on behalf of our church to Paul and to Neil, and for the gift that you were to us yesterday and I know will be today. Thank you for coming from cold and snowy Grand Rapids to mild and green Vancouver. I know it was a hardship, but we do thank you. Just one announcement to make as we begin. And this is an announcement that comes from those who are organizing the Recreate Art event the last weekend of April, and I'll just read the announcement that I was asked to share. We are so blessed by the participation of our church. Since last Sunday, we have had 35 registrations for the art exhibit to be held here. We dared to dream big and prayed for this to happen and are so thankful for the overwhelming participation of our congregation. For our evening show, we are still in need of those who would like to sing, play an instrument, those who are dramatic readers, or would like to read someone else's story or poetry. We need those who write poetry and short stories or playwriters with a short skit. Please talk to Marianne Jansma or Marnie Goheen or Shelley DeGroot after the service. We look forward to the Recreate Art event in just a few weeks' time. As we gather in the presence of God, let's bow our hearts together in prayer. O Thou, Lord of my life, send my roots rain. That prayer came from the lips of one of your servants long ago, and we place it on our hearts this morning. Indeed, you, O God, our Lord, Lord of all creation, Lord of all history, Lord of all people, and you are King, a loving servant King, revealed to us so clearly in Jesus Christ. Lord of our life, you know us. You know us deeply, and in mercy have turned your face towards us. Send our roots rain. Refresh us, we pray. Open our hearts this morning to receive the good gifts that you intend to pour out on your people, gifts of encouragement, of comfort, of conviction, gifts to minister to hearts that are weary, gifts to refresh hearts that are overflowing with joy and thanksgiving. Send our roots rain. For we, your people, are thirsty and are so grateful to be in the presence of Lord Jesus Christ, the living water of God. In his name we pray. Amen. God calls us to worship this morning, and I want to invite Nathan and Noah to come forward at this time, and they will lead us in the call to worship together.
For joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Let us join our voices that shout from all the earth and praise and thank our faithful God. Let's stand together and sing, "Let all things now living."
Thank you.
God speaks a word of grace and peace to his people. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the fellowship and power of his Holy Spirit. And together we say, Amen. As we've been greeted by God, let's take a moment and pass the peace of Christ to one another.
King of heaven and earth, you are three in one, Lord God, all good.
You are good, all good, supreme good, Lord God, living and true.
You are love.
You are wisdom.
You are humility. You are endurance.
You are rest. You are peace.
You are joy and gladness. You are justice and moderation. You are all our riches, and you suffice for us.
You are beauty.
You are gentleness.
You are our protector. You are our guardian and defender.
You are our courage. You are our haven and our hope. You are our faith, our great consolation.
You are our
You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of praise.
Our God is, he is a fount of every blessing. Our God is our love, our wisdom, our humility, our endurance, rest, peace, our joy, and our gladness. Our God is also a fount of forgiveness. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we can come. We can come to have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Come to this fount and have our bodies washed with pure water. We can come to a fount of love and forgiveness and find grace in our time of need. So let's together come in confession. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to this fountain and find rest and peace. Hold us in your strength. Our sins run us deep. May your rivers of grace run deeper still.
We are bound by our sin.
Set us free by your presence.
I follow.
let that song replay in our hearts for just a few moments of silence. We've come expressing our need to God, and we may know that His delight is filling that need, is meeting us in our brokenness and in our weakness. Listen to these words from Paul in Romans chapter 3, where he teaches us that our righteousness comes as a gift. But now, writes Paul, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. As we believe in faith that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God made available to us, we may know our sins have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. And that forgiveness has been extended to us so that we can continue extending it in our world, so that we can be agents of forgiveness and of mercy and of love. Jesus calls us to obey Him for the sake of the world. During this season of Lent, we have considered the model of obedience that Jesus has shown to us, particularly through the basin and the towel, the story that John tells in chapter 13 of his gospel. I was reminded yesterday, as I was listening to Neil, that the words Jesus shares, which begin with this enacted parable, Jesus washing His disciples' feet, the words that He shares from that point on through chapter 18 in the Gospel, are words shared just before He knows the Roman guards are going to arrest and execute Him. Indeed, one of the people whose feet He washes is the very one who will betray Him to the authorities, Judas Iscariot. As we consider Jesus washing the feet of His betrayer, listen to this call for us to follow in His steps. Matthew says, "You have heard it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, says Jesus, as your heavenly Father is perfect." When I hear those words, I know how much I need the Lord. Let's sing that refrain one more time.
Lord, I need.
I'd like to invite all the children to come forward for a time of prayer before you go to children's worship. Boys and girls, as you come, what I'd like you to do, a little bit different than normal, I think, we'll have you stand in a row right here on the second stair. Can you do that facing the congregation? We'll stand in a row on that second stair. Hopefully there's enough room. If there isn't, then some of you will have to stand on the first step. Let's go right across the front here. Can we do that? Yep, there's still room. Okay, well, some of us might have to stand on the first step, and we're going to face the congregation this morning. As we pray together, I would like us to pray in a way that I learned just yesterday. Maybe some of you will remember when you come back after the sermon has been preached and you come back into the sanctuary to celebrate Lord's Supper together with all of us. Some of you will remember that, and perhaps you noticed at the very end of the service, you'll see myself or maybe Pastor Mike giving a blessing. Well, as we pray, what I'd like to do, and this is going to be something that we haven't done before, I think, as we pray, before you leave for Sunday school, all of us want to give you a blessing. And so for the first part of the prayer, I'm going to ask all the people sitting here to extend their hands as a sign of them blessing you. In the Old Testament, God told one of the priests to bless the people by extending hands to them and saying some very special words. So today, the congregation is going to bless you, and as they bless you, maybe you could hold out your hands like this, receiving that blessing. Okay? That's what we're going to do the first half of the prayer. And then the second half, you're going to bless all of us by holding your hands like this. And they are going to receive that blessing from you. Okay? Should we do that? Okay, first we're going to receive the blessing. So how do we do that? Let's receive this blessing as I lead us in prayer. Thank you for the gift of children. Thank you for the desire that you have to bless them today as they go with their teachers, as they sing songs and learn from the Word. We pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Now we're going to bless the congregation and they'll receive that blessing. Can we do that? Let's bless them. Lord Jesus, we are never too old to learn more about your love and your grace. We bless all of the adults here and ask that as you preach the word to them, they will be filled with your strength and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You guys can go to children's worship now. In just a moment, Janet will come forward and lead us in our congregational prayer. And I'd like to share just a few things before we bow our hearts in prayer together. Those of us who have been members at New West for some time, I'm only here almost 5 years, will know that there's two empty seats right by the door. That's the seat of Hank and Aria Bile. It was only a few months ago that we laid to rest our brother Hank, and this past Monday, the Lord called home Aria at the age of 92. We have been blessed by their love and their care in our midst. We miss them. I don't think any of their children are here, but we certainly extend our condolences and prayers to the extended Bile family, and this coming Friday will be a memorial service here in our church at 2:30. Prior to that, the family has invited friends to come for a viewing at 12:30 at Valley View Gardens in Surrey, and the burial will take place at 1 o'clock. Also, we look forward to the baptism next Sunday of 5 people in our church, and we anticipate experiencing the goodness and the blessing of God as we witness that sacrament together. I also want to share some good news that was shared with me and a number of others this past week concerning our brother Dick. Many of us will remember early in the summer last year, Dick was diagnosed with lung cancer, and the doctor said to him, you need to get your house in order because we anticipate you having about 4 to 6 months. Now, listen to these words that Clara shared with me this past week. Last time we saw the oncologist was the middle of December, and today we met with him again. That was this week. We were more or less prepared for more treatments, especially with Dick's shortness of breath. Well, we can tell you good news. The few cancer nodules in his lungs and pleura have grown only a few, 2 to 3 millimeters, according to the CAT scan. Ultrasound is clear, and blood work is all normal. The weight is back to normal, plus even a few extra pounds. The doctor was a bit surprised about his breathing problem. He ruled out a number of reasons, reread all the reports, and suggested to try a puffer to see if that will give him some relief, maybe asthma-related or something else. Needless to say, we are delighted and ever so thankful that Dick is doing so well. And we with them. Praise God for that. Janet, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Just before the service,
thank you.
Just before the service, Harry Kirschbergen shared with me that their daughter Tia gave birth to a premature, 6.5 week premature baby on April 4th, and everything is well. The baby weighed 3 pounds and 13 ounces. On top of that, they received a new grandson on March 22nd. So we will thank the Lord with the Kirschbergens for these great blessings. Dear Lord and Father, this is the 5th Sunday of Lent. And as we come to you as a congregation, we again remember your suffering and death on the cross. You are the Almighty, awesome God, who gave himself for us sinners. And we thank you that we may come to you as redeemed children. It makes us humble that we have that privilege. You bless us so much in so many ways that we do not deserve. In this world, there are so many people who suffer and are persecuted. We pray for them. We pray for the people in the Middle East who are in the midst of war and conflict. We pray for those affected by natural disasters. Lord, will you be with the survivors of the slide in Washington State? We pray for those who lost loved ones or are still looking for those who are missing, and for those who lost everything. You are a healing God. May they experience that healing. Today, we bring before you the Bell family. You took Hank only weeks ago, and now you have taken Aria into glory as well. Will you be with her children, her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and extended family? May they experience your healing presence also. We pray for all those among us who mourn the loss of a loved one, for those who are shut in and lonely. You know them, Lord, and help us to be aware of each other's needs. We thank you with Dick and Clara for good reports. And we also pray today for Al and Elsie, as Al is recovering, and we thank you, Lord, that he may be here today. Will you surround all of them with your loving care? Thank you, Lord, that next week we may witness the baptism of Bob and Kevin and Anon and his two sons. We pray that you may be with them and bless them as they prepare for that wonderful day next Sunday. And may they be a blessing to all of us as we welcome them. And thank you, Lord, with the Kirschbergen family for two healthy grandsons. You are an awesome God. We pray for our nomination team as they will start contacting people to find those willing to serve as elders and deacons in our congregation. Please lead and guide them and those they contact so enough people can be found to serve. We pray for your safe guidance for Ian Versefeld as he travels to Columbia today. Will you bless his teaching and his counseling? Will you bless us now, Lord, as we give our offerings for Christian Reformed Home Missions? And we ask for a blessing on that important work in your kingdom. We thank you for our guest, Dr. Plantinga, this morning. Will you bless him as he brings us your good news? We end this prayer, Lord, with Psalm 91, in the knowledge that you are our refuge and our fortress, our God, in whom we trust. Hear us in the name of our crucified Lord. Amen.
It really is an honor and a privilege for me to, on behalf of all of us, welcome Dr. Neil Plantinga to our pulpit this morning to open the Word of God. As a student of Dr. Plantinga's a number of years ago, I remember how much I appreciated him. I appreciated his lectures. I appreciated his attention to a turn of phrase, to a carefully spoken word. I appreciated his humility. And, you know, preachers do have these hopes and dreams and these little envies at times. And mine has been that one day Neil might come and preach in my church. And I didn't expect this. This came unexpectedly, and I'm deeply grateful that you can be here, Neil. And I'd like to pray for you and with us as we open the Word together. Let's pray. Our hearts are thirsty. Thirsty for your refreshing rain to nourish our roots, to fill us with your grace, with your encouragement, with your comfort, to waken weary hearts and to shine bright light into our darkness. All of these things, O God, we know you can do as you bring Jesus Christ to us, clothed through the preached word. We thank you for your servant, Neil, and for his presence with us this morning, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would anoint him, giving him clarity and conviction as he brings your word to us. And open our hearts. May they, like sponges, drink in the living water that is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, Paul Ryan and I would like to thank you for your hospitality this weekend. We feel that we've been encompassed with warmth and faith, and it's a real joy for us to be here. God's word comes to us this morning in Psalm 91, to which I invite you to turn. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many adults can recall a certain childhood feeling that has now pretty much faded away. When you are a child, you think like a child and feel like a child, but when you become an adult, you put away childish things. And sorry to say, one of the things you put away is your childhood feeling of security in the nest. It's a sense that you are protected, perfectly safe. It's the sense that somebody else is in charge, somebody who's big and strong and experienced. In properly functioning homes, children have this feeling of security in the nest. Many of us adults do not, and we miss it. Years ago, on the old Candid Camera TV program, they interviewed a beefy truck driver, a man of about 50. They asked him what age he would like to be if he could be any age at all. And he thought it over. What was he thinking? Was he hankering for age 66 and retirement so he could trade his Kenworth 4 1/4 semi down to a John Deere riding lawnmower? Or was he hankering for age 18 and the chance to go back and take some turn he had missed then? What was he thinking? Finally, he turned to the interviewer and said that if it was up to him, he'd like to be 3. Why 3? Well, the trucker said, when you're 3, you don't have any responsibilities. When I first heard the interview, I thought maybe the man was trying to be cute. I now think he said something wistful. What he knew was that when you are a child, and if your family is running the right way, when you are a child, your burdens are usually small. You can go to bed at night and not wonder whether the carpenter ants have gotten in the rear porch again. You don't wonder whether the tingling in your left leg might be the first symptom of some exotic nerve disease. You don't wonder half the night wrestling with a tax deduction you claimed, wondering whether some person from Revenue Canada is going to find it a little too creative. No. When you're 3, you squirm deliciously in your nest, you're drowsy, you're vaguely aware of the murmur of adult conversations elsewhere in the house, and then you simply let go, and you fall away into slumber, not only because you are confident that in the morning God is going to resurrect you, but also because you are sleeping under your parents' wings. Somebody else is in charge, somebody big and strong and experienced. And as far as children know, parents stay up all night. They're always checking doors and windows. They're always looking at the temperature controls. They never go off duty. If a shadow falls over the house, or if demons begin to stir, or if a storm rises, parents will handle it. That's one reason children sleep so well. Their nest is sheltered and feathered, and they love it, and they should. I think children might be alarmed to discover how much we adults crave this same sense of security. Adults need to be sheltered too. Some of us have been betrayed. Some of us have grown old and are not happy about it. People get betrayed, or they get old, or they get sick. Some might be deeply disappointed that their lives haven't turned out as they had hoped. Maybe some of us one day have been or will be staggered by a report that comes back from a pathology lab. Maybe some of us are ignored by people we treasure. Maybe some of us are simply high-tension human beings strung tight as piano wire. And to all of us, the psalmist has a word. It's one of the great words of comfort in the Bible. God is our shelter. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. The image here is that of an eagle, or maybe of a hen. In any case, it's the picture of a bird that senses danger and then protectively spreads its wings over its young. An expert on birds told me one day that this move is very common. An adult bird will sense the approach of a predator or sense that something's going to fall from above. And even when her young are not around, out go those wings. And if her young are around, they all scuttle underneath for shelter. And the psalmist, who has almost surely seen this lovely thing happen, the psalmist thinks of God. God will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. The point is that God is our shelter when the winds begin to howl. The point is that under God's wings we are defended, protected, perfectly safe. The point is that somebody else is in charge. Somebody big and strong and experienced. Somebody who never goes off duty. In one of his books, my former pastor, John Timmer, tells of his experience as a boy in the Netherlands at the start of World War II. German troops had invaded the Netherlands just a few days before, but nobody knew just what to expect. And then on the second Sunday of May, 1940, the Timmer family was sitting around their dinner table in their home, and suddenly they heard the air raid siren, and then they heard the droning of German bombers. And of course, everybody was scared out of their minds, and they jumped up from the table. And John's father said, "Let's go stand in the hallway. They say it's the safest place in the house." And in the hallway, John's father said, "Why don't we pray? There's nothing we can do except pray." And John Timmer says that he has forgotten most of his father's prayer except for one sentence. Somewhere in that prayer, John's father said, "Oh God, we seek our shelter beneath your wings." It's a picture, God spreading his wings over us. It's a picture that the Jewish and Christian generations have memorized and cherished, in part because it invites us to recover our childhood's feeling of security in the nest, or if we are in flight from a troubled childhood, it invites us to feel that sense of security for the very first time. It's a wonderful feeling, and only a very numb Christian would fail to be moved by it. But now, because you are thinking people, one disturbing question is pricking you. How secure are we in the nest? I wonder whether in 1940, on the second Sunday of May, some other Dutch family begged God to spread his wings over their house. And I wonder whether the bombs of the German Luftwaffe pierced those wings and blew that house to smithereens with all its residents. You read Psalm 91 and you start to wonder. It offers such comprehensive coverage. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. You will not fear any of these things. Really? I can sleep in a dangerous neighborhood with my windows open. I will not fear the terror of the night. My child's temperature soars and her white blood count plummets. I shall not fear the pestilence that stalks in darkness. I can work all day at an AIDS clinic. I will not fear the destruction that wastes at midday. Really? Is there really a level of faith that can honestly say these things, even after all allowance has been made for the fact that God's word is coming to us in the form of poetry? Let's face the truth. Faith in the sheltering wings of God does not remove all physical danger or the need for precaution against it. We can't ignore Middle East tourist advisories or feed wild animals on our camping trips. We can't jump a hot motorcycle over a row of parked cars and trust God to keep us safe. We can't smoke cigarettes our whole life like the Marlboro man and then claim the promises of Psalm 91 as our protection against lung cancer. A person who did these things would be a foolish Christian and a foolish reader of Psalm 91. You may recall that in Matthew's gospel, Satan quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus in the temptation at the pinnacle of the temple. "Throw yourself down," says Satan. "After all, it says right in Psalm 91 that God will give his angels charge over you to bear you up on their wings." And Jesus replies to Satan that it is not right to put God to the test. It seems that God's protection is good for certain events and that restrictions may apply. Jesus was teaching us that we may not act like fools and then count on God to bail us out. God may do it. I remember how I used to drive my dad's Buick when I was 16, and I'm still here. God may do it, but we may not count on it. And then, of course, some believers get hurt, get terribly hurt by no folly of their own. A drunk driver smashes into their family car. An I-beam falls on them during a storm. Or what if you are a middle-aged Christian woman who lives in Burnaby, B.C., and one April you start not to feel very well, and so you go to your primary care doctor and who sends you for tests and then sends you to another doctor who does more tests, and then you go back to your primary care doctor and your doctor says to you, "Ma'am, I'm sorry to say the news is not good. In fact, the news is very bad." And he says far more about treatments and research and making you as comfortable as possible, all kinds of wonderful things, and you aren't hearing a word he says, because all that is going through your mind is that you are going to die before your children do and before your daughter gets married. Now, where are those wings? Can you get brain cancer under the wings of God? Can you get molested by some member of your own family? Can you get knifed by some emotionless teenager in a subway? Can you find suddenly one summer that your own 17-year-old has become a stranger and that everything in your family seems to be cascading out of control? Where are those wings? I think that what troubles us is not so much the sheer fact that believers suffer along with everybody else. C.S. Lewis once pondered this. If the children of God were always saved from floods, like believing Noah and his family, if every time somebody pointed a gun at a Christian, it just turned to salami, if every time we had a money-back guarantee against hatred, disease, the acts of terrorists, well, I don't think we'd have to worry about church growth, would we? We'd have people flooding into our churches, not because they want God, but because they want the benefit plan of the Christian faith. We already have people becoming Christians because they hope to get rich or get happy. What would happen to people's integrity if becoming a believer really did give you blanket protection against all the evils of this world? No, it's not the fact that we have to take our share of the world's suffering that bothers us. In fact, our experience and Scripture teach us to expect some hardships. What worries us is that Psalm 91 tells us not to worry. Psalm 91 says, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, and it will not come near you." This sounds like advertising too good to be true. In fact, the psalmist says, "Because you have made the Lord your refuge, no evil will befall you." None. And this statement troubles us. What about
Paul? What about Stephen? What about our Lord himself? Our Lord wanted to gather the citizens of Jerusalem as a hen gathers its chicks, and what those citizens with the Romans at their beck and call did is to drag Jesus outside the city and nail his wings to some 2x4s. So what is going on in this psalm? How are its extravagant promises God's word to us? Two things. The first is that what Psalm 91 does is to express one of the moods of faith. It's one of the loveliest, it's one of the most treasured, but it is just one of the moods of faith. This psalmist has almost surely been saved by God from some really risky situation, and he is overflowing with exuberant confidence in the providence of God. But on other days, and in other moods, in other seasons of life, this same psalmist might have cried out to God in despair, in a sense of abandonment. Remember that when our Lord was crucified, he cried out to God from one of the Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22. Jesus shouted this, maybe even with a sense of astonishment, despair, astonishment at what can happen to us under the wings of God. That too is a biblical mood of faith. So Psalm 91 gives us only part of the picture, only one of the moods. With a kind of amazement, this psalmist witnesses to the fact that under the wings of God, sometimes good things happen, even to bad people. You need a different psalm to say that, yes, but under the wings of God, sometimes bad things happen, even to good people. Second thing. Psalm 91 says that no evil shall befall us. When we have cashed out all the poetry here and added in the witness of the rest of Scripture, what we get, what our take-home is today, is I think this, that under the wings of God, no final evil can befall us. We know that we can believe in God with all of our heart and yet have our hearts broken by the loss of a child, the treachery of a spouse, the menace of some bad disease. We know that. Everyone in this room knows that. And yet, generation after generation of Christian believers have known something else and spoken of it. They have known that in the mystery of faith, we find a hand on us in the darkness and a voice that speaks our name and a sense of peace falling over us even when things have grown dark, because God is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God has not abandoned us, and we know he is there. In all my years, I have never been with a dying old Christian who did not give testimony to the peace of God that passed all understanding. It is real. We're like fledglings that scuttle underneath the wings of our parent. The forces of evil beat on those wings with everything they have. The pitchforks of the evil one, falling tree limbs in the storm, rain and hail, everything is beating on those wings. And when it is finished, when evil has done its worst, the wings of God are all busted and bruised and hanging at wrong angles, but they have never folded. Because those are the wings of Jesus Christ spread out to be wounded by our transgressions and bruised by our iniquities. And under those wings, no final evil can befall any one of us. We may be bumped, and we may be bruised, and we may be disappointed, but nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ and is felt under the wings. And one day, when every tear is dried, and every knee is bent, and every tongue is confessing, one day, when the new heaven and earth rolls in with all its beauty and power, one day, it will be safe for God to fold his wings, because the danger has passed. Brothers and sisters, I've come to church today to say just one thing. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. It is not a simple truth, but it is the truth. And you may take it home with you on this Sunday in April, in the year of our Lord, 2014. Amen. Sing praise to God who reigns above.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters, since you have been raised with Christ, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. We long for that day when our bodies are raised and the Lord wipes away our tears and we dwell forever in the presence of God. We will take our place in the new creation where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and the Lord will be our light. Come, Lord Jesus, come. On that day, we will see our Savior face to face, sacrificed Lamb and triumphant King, just and gracious. He will set all things right, judge evil, and condemn the wicked. We face that day without fear, for the judge is our Savior, whose shed blood declares us righteous. We live confidently, anticipating his coming, offering him our daily lives, our acts of kindness, our loyalty, and our love, knowing that he will weave even our sins and sorrows into his sovereign purpose. Come, Lord Jesus, come. With the whole creation, we join the song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and we will reign on earth. God will be all in all. Righteousness and peace will flourish. Everything will be made new, and every eye will see at last that our world belongs to God. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, may God go before you to lead you. May God go behind you to guard you. May God go beneath you to support you. May God go beside you to befriend you. Do not be afraid. Let the blessing of God come upon you today and settle in around you. Do not be afraid. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.